Stand for our scripture reading today. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis 2, verses 20 through 24. Let's begin. The man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you again. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that has been preserved for us. We ask, Lord, that you would bless in our time now during the preaching of the word. Pray that you'd help me to say what you would have me to say, Lord, that I would speak truth, Lord, that these words would have an impact in our hearts and lives, Lord, that it would be a blessing, that it would be a challenge, it would be a comfort, Lord, whatever you have for your people today, Lord, help us to grow and to mature in you, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. I've entitled the message, Marriage, the Portrait of Christ and His Bride. By the way, this is page 1162 in your pew Bible, if you're using that. We'll be reading verses 22 through the end of the chapter. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes these words. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The vast majority of people will get married at some point of their lives. Some stay single, but for most people, they do get married. Though this number is dropping because more and more couples are living together but never getting married. And it seems like most people are confident going into their marriage that they know what makes a marriage work. Premarital counseling is really not necessary because, after all, as the song goes, all you need is love, right? They're not worried about the trouble and conflict that can tear a marriage apart because something else you hear, they're madly in love, right? Many couples, regardless of age, are ignorant of the many trials and temptations that they will face in their lives. things which can destroy their marriage and have devastating consequences on their children. As born-again Christians, we can understand why divorce amongst non-believers is so common. Right? We understand the conflict that comes with marriage. But I want to give you some statistics on divorce in the church, those who profess faith in Christ. And from my research, this is what I found. The divorce rate for non-Christians is 23%. So no real surprise there. All of us know a couple who's been divorced. But you might be surprised to hear this. The divorce rate amongst professing Christians is actually higher, between 27 and 30%. Researcher George Barna said this in reaction to this data. A person's faith doesn't seem to have a lot of effect on whether they'll get divorced. Even among born-again Christians, most don't exhibit attitudes or behaviors any different than non-Christians. So often we're surprised to hear of Christian couples getting divorced, but we really shouldn't be, because a Christian can ruin a marriage just as much as a non-Christian can. My point here is not to condemn anyone who's been divorced. There may be someone here who has been divorced, and I'm not here to make you feel bad about that, okay? I would remind you that there is complete forgiveness found in Christ for repenting of that sin if you were the guilty party in that divorce. God has forgiven many believers who have not fulfilled their responsibilities in marriage. God's grace is greater than any and all of our sin, no matter how devastating it is. Children between the ages of 6 and 10 were asked questions about relationships. One of the questions, what exactly is marriage? 6-year-old Eric said this, marriage is when you get to keep your girl and you don't have to give her back to her parents. Here's another one. How does a person decide whom to marry? 9-year-old Callie said this, you flip a nickel, and heads means you stay with him, and tails means you try the next one. When asked, is it better to be single or married? 9-year-old Anita said this, it's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need somebody to clean up after them. I think some of the wives might agree with that. On concerning why love happens between two particular people, 9-year-old May said this, no one is sure why it happens, but I heard it has something to do with how you smell. That's why perfume and deodorant are so popular. On what falling in love is like, 9-year-old John said this, it's like an avalanche where you have to run for your life. On how to make love endure, 8-year-old Aaron said this, don't forget your wife's name, that will mess up the love. And this is still on how to make love endure, and there was no name attached to this quote, but I like it. Don't say you love somebody and then change your mind. Love isn't like picking what movie you want to watch. Wise words. Kids say the funniest things, but sadly, I'm not sure if some adults would do much better. Why is marriage so difficult? We're going to answer that this morning. So let's look at our text. In the book of Ephesians, Paul begins his letter in the first few chapters, telling us who we are in Christ. He mentions our predestination in Christ, our redemption in Christ, our inheritance in Christ, our resources in Christ, our new life in Christ, and our unity in Christ. These are what we would call indicatives, where Paul tells us who we are, not based on what we've done, but based on what God has done. Then in chapter 4, Paul urges us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. He urges us to put off the old self and to put on the new self. In chapter 5, he commands us to walk in love by warning us against the sin of sexual immorality and improper talk. In verses 18 through 21 of chapter 5, he tells us to be filled with the Spirit, to give thanks always, and to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then in verse 22 through chapter 6, verse 4, he addresses the family, beginning with the wives, then moving on to the husbands, and then to children in chapter 6. And these are imperatives. This is what we should do, what we are commanded to do because of who we are in Christ and what Christ has given us. So let's look at verse 22 to start with. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." And to be honest, I think this is a portion of Scripture which many women would like to remove from Scripture, and some men as well. There have been many attempts to explain this verse away or to soften it in some way. But we cannot pick and choose what we want to obey in Scripture. All of it is God's Word. If the part of salvation is truth, then this part is truth as well. So we must, even if it makes us feel uncomfortable, we must cherish it. We must obey what God has clearly revealed to us in His Word. And so he says simply, wives, submit. Submit means to be subject to or to come under. The idea is to yield to another with authority. God has designed the family to have order. And the idea of submission is really nothing new. This is the one that tends to get the most shock from people, the most attention. But there's many other examples that were given in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 3, servants are commanded to submit to their masters. Or in our modern day context, this would be employees submitting to employers. In 1 Peter 2 and Romans 13, citizens are commanded to submit to the government. In Hebrews 13, believers are commanded to obey their elders. Children are commanded to obey their parents in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 6. But there's a difference here. I think you've probably noticed that. But the command here is not to obey. It doesn't say wives obey. It says wives submit. This command to submit is given elsewhere in Scripture. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So let's talk about what submission is not. Okay, submission doesn't mean that you can't have an opinion. Doesn't mean that you don't have an opinion, that your opinion is not valued. You're not a doormat for your husband to walk all over. It's not, and for the husbands, submission is not an invitation to devalue, demean, or mistreat your wife. Submission doesn't allow husbands to rule with an iron fist. A submissive wife possesses an attitude of respect and a spirit of humility. She's a Proverbs 31 woman. Notice there is no mention of the talents, leadership abilities, work ethic, resourcefulness, intelligence, or godliness of the wife or of the husband. In many cases, the wife may be greater in many or even all of these areas. But even so, the command stands nonetheless. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at a few verses there. But 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. And for right now, we're going to focus on verses 1 through 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So he begins in verse 1, wives are to be subject to their own husbands, so that if the husband is an unbeliever, he may be won. Won to whom? Won to Christ, that he may be converted to Christ, born again. And how does this happen? Peter says, by your conduct, wives. Now the world would say, what? That you should, as a wife, you should demand your rights as a wife. Just leave them. Just leave the relationship. Or they might say, find someone else who treats you right. But Peter here emphasizes the conduct of the wife to be pure, to be respectful. He says, don't emphasize the outward appearance, your hair, your makeup, your jewelry, your clothing. He's not saying don't pay any attention to those things. He's saying focus on the good things. Focus on having a gentle and a quiet spirit. Because this is what pleases God. This is what is precious to God. Then in verse 5, he gives us the example of Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now the point here is not that wives should call their husbands Lord. Okay, I would never advocate such a thing. I would get in a lot of trouble for that, okay? But the point here is that Sarah submitted herself to her husband. Let me ask you, wives, how do you speak about your husbands? Do you speak of his faults to others? How do you speak to him? Do you nitpick how he does certain household chores? Do you put him down either by what you say or fail to defend him by keeping silent? Verse 24 says, wives should submit in everything to their husbands. This is quite a statement here. He says, in everything. Now we must qualify this. Certainly, should your husband ask you or tell you to do something that would violate Scripture, well, you should obey God rather than men. But in everything else, Scripture says submission is expected. You say, but what if my husband makes a foolish decision? Right? My husband is an unbeliever. He makes poor choices all the time. He makes decisions that I don't agree with. Well, Peter addresses that. Verse 6 here, speaking to Christian wives of unbelieving husbands, says, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So wives, trust God. Just trust him. He will provide the protection that you need. You are not held responsible for your husband's poor choices, whether he is an unbeliever or a believer. Simply trust. Titus 2, verses 1 through 5, tell us that the older women should train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So not only is obeying this command to be a blessing to the wife, but to disobey this command is to bring reproach upon the word of God. It blasphemes God's word to a lost and dying world. And I understand that this message is not very popular. Maybe some of you are a little bit uncomfortable right now. Many professing Christians scoff at the idea of a woman submitting to a man, let alone her husband. They see the responsibility to be keepers at home to be limiting and demeaning. And this, of course, is the message of our culture. You know, our culture says that women can do anything that a man can do. Well, that was never God's intent. That was never God's design from the beginning. Can you imagine if I gave a talk like this at the U of I? What would happen? I'd be run out of the classroom there. Probably run off of campus, maybe even threatened with my life. But we must bow the knee to God, not to our culture. And remember that God never prescribes or commands anything in which our greatest good isn't in the mind of God. We must also remember that submission in no way, shape, or form devalues or diminishes the worth of women in any way. Let me say that again. Submission in no way, shape, or form devalues or diminishes the worth of women in any way. This is a matter of role, not a matter of worth. I mentioned earlier the different groups of people that submit to or obey other groups. But I didn't mention the most important one of all, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ is our example. There are several occasions in the Word of God in which the Scripture tells us that Jesus submitted to his Father. He came to do the will of his Father. And of course, this submission to the Father did not diminish his divinity in any way. It did not. He was still a full member of the Godhead, fully God. Wives are to submit to their own husbands, Scripture tells us, as to the Lord. Wives, submit in the same way you submit to Christ. Not because your husband is perfect, he is far from that, but because of your love and devotion to Christ. All right, now I've beat up on the women long enough, so let's get to the men. What about the men? I think a lot of people look at these commands and they think, well, wives are supposed to submit, and the husbands, you know, they get to be the boss, they get to be the leader, and they have it easy. But I don't think that's the case. Because the command to men is to love their wives as they love themselves. To love their wives as Christ loved the church. In order to fully understand this command, we must know what love means, what love really is. According to thousands of songs written about love, they tell us that love is butterflies. Love is these warm, fuzzy feelings. Love is what makes us happy. It's what makes us feel good inside. This is what many people call being in love. But this love is something entirely different. The Greek word here for love is a form of the word agape. Agape. This love is not a superficial affection. It's not a fleeting desire. This love is a faithfulness, a commitment to the object of that love. It's a humble, self-sacrificing love. This love demands that an act of kindness, be given to the object of that love, an act of service, and specifically an act of self-sacrifice. The kind of love that God commands husbands to demonstrate to their wives is the same love in which God gave his only begotten Son to die in the place of all who would believe so that we would not taste death. Christ died so that we would enjoy the pleasures of God forever. Christ died so that we would be holy and righteous in the sight of God. Husbands, this is the kind of love you should have for your wives. Would you die for her? Do you sacrifice for her? Do you sacrifice giving up your time, your energy, your money to ensure that her needs are met? Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." So husbands, don't be impatient. Don't be unkind. Don't be rough. Instead, be patient. Don't be easily offended. Be gentle. Be caring. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Husbands, you need to understand your wife. You need to know her likes and dislikes, her strengths and her weaknesses. You need to know what makes her feel appreciated and wanted, what makes her feel secure. You need to know how to best serve your wife, whatever that is. It could be cleaning. It could be other household chores, cooking, laundry. Maybe you need to take her out on a date. You need to know what are the stressors in your wife's life. How can you pray for your wife? One important aspect of loving your wife is to truly know who she is. Here, husbands are commanded to show honor to their wives as the weaker vessel. The weaker vessel. Weaker in what way? Not spiritually. But Peter has in view here the obvious physical differences between men and women. And yes, we understand that there are some women who are stronger than some men. But in general, men are physically stronger than women. Again, doesn't make men better. But Peter is simply pointing out the differences and the responsibilities that husbands have in taking care of their wives. So with the strength, the greater physical strength that men have, comes the expectation that the husband will protect his wife, to provide for her, to do things for her which she is not physically able to do. Men, do you show honor to your wife? Your wife is not your maid or your cook or someone just to take care of the kids or to do anything you want her to do. She's not for you to use and abuse. She should be honored. And why does Scripture tell us she should be honored? Because she is an heir of God, just as you are. So honor her as your sister in Christ. And here Peter says, what's the danger of not honoring her? He says, so that your prayers are not hindered. If you want an effective prayer life, if you want to pray to God, you have an expectation that God is going to hear your prayers and answer your prayers, you must honor your wife. God does not listen to the prayers of a husband who dishonors his wife. The Christian husband should provide for the physical and temporal needs of his family. Anyone who does not provide for the needs of his family is worse than an unbeliever, 1 Timothy 5:8. Not only that, but he should provide for the spiritual needs of his family as well. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then going back to our text in Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 26 and 27, he says, we read that Christ desires for his bride, the church, to not just be positionally holy, which Christ accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection, but he also desires for us to be practically holy in the way that we live our lives. In the same way, the husband should desire his wife to live righteously, to abstain from sin, and to enjoy serving and loving our Savior. The faithful husband will protect his wife from the many temptations to fall into sin. Husbands, how much do you love yourself? It's assumed here in verse 29 that you nourish and cherish your own body. We make sure that when we're hungry, we eat. When we're tired, we sleep. When we want to do something we enjoy, we go and do that. In the same way, love your wife. And there's a sense in which a man who dishonors his wife dishonors himself, because, as we've already read, the two are one flesh. So your wife is part of you. You are not two people in the context of your relationship. In your relationship, you are one. God's hierarchy of the husband-wife relationship is ordained in the book of Genesis, and this is referred to in 1 Timothy 2:13. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says this, "But I want you to understand the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." So the hierarchy is this: God, Christ, husband, and wife. Again, I remind you that this is not an hierarchy of worth or value, but an hierarchy of position or role. But this defining of roles is not original to Paul or to Peter. This actually goes back to creation, as I just mentioned. In order for us to truly understand the rest of God's word, we must understand the first several chapters of Genesis. And God's original intent was for man to love, lead, provide, and protect his wife and children, and for the woman to be a helpmeet to her husband, to submit to his leadership, and to care for the home and care for their children. But man and woman were made in the image of God. Both of them were made in the image of God. So again, just want to reiterate, it's not a matter of worth, but simply a matter of role. Adam and Eve were created without sin and placed in a world without sin. So what happened? We read, so what happened? Why is marriage so hard? Why are there disagreements? Why are there fights and arguments, conflict, separation and divorce, hatred between a husband and a wife? Why is this relationship where the husband and wife come together to become one flesh, which God designed to be for life, why is it so difficult? Genesis chapter 3 describes for us the temptation and the sin of Adam and Eve and the curses that God placed on both of them. For the man, it was that he would have to work for his food. No longer would tending the garden be an easy thing. He would have to fight thorns and thistles and weeds. For the woman, she would have pain in childbearing, and her desire would be to control her husband. but he would rule over her. And so our sin nature wants to do exactly the opposite of what God has commanded us to do. For the wife, the temptation is to not submit, but to try and control her husband. And for the man, the temptation is not to love, but to rule over his wife with an iron fist. But let me tell you that we can have a beautiful marriage. You can have a beautiful marriage. And how do we do that? How do we do this? How do we avoid the falling to temptations, to not obey God and the different roles that he has given to us? Well, in and of yourself, you cannot do it. You can't do this in your own power. You can't say, I'm going to be determined to obey God, and that is, and just go out in there and do that. It's not sufficient. When the wife meekly submits to her husband, and when the husband lovingly leads his wife towards greater holiness, this is what it means to submit ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. We can only do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we must walk in the Spirit. We must be filled with the Spirit. It is then and only then that you can find true love, real biblical love, unity, and peace in your marriage. So bring honor and glory to God as you obey him in your marriage. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, God, that these truths would penetrate our hearts, Lord. And Father, even if we are doing well at these things, Lord, we can certainly be better because we are imperfect people. We are still sinners. And so, God, I pray that you would work in our marriages today, Lord. There are some marriages here, Lord, that may be struggling. We may have no idea that they're struggling. Father, I pray that you'd help them to get a hold of this truth, Lord, that they would truly walk in your Spirit, be filled with your Spirit, Lord, that they would be faithful to obey these commands, Lord, and that you would strengthen our marriages and help our marriages and our families to grow and to flourish, Lord. Lord, that our primary goal in this life would be to honor you, to magnify your name, to love you and to serve you. Help us to be faithful in these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.